Well, this morning is going to be the next in the occasional series. I don't know how many parts it'll be. I don't know how often it'll happen. This morning it's happening, though. Why I love the Old Testament. And I thought of that when looking through our reading from Isaiah today. This week we were in Isaiah 40 through 44. And it brought to mind one of these reasons that I think it's so important to look in the Old Testament and what it does for showing us God. Because the thing about the Old Testament that the New Testament can't quite do is it takes place over a long period of time. New Testament is a pretty short span, all taking place within the first century. And in our classes, Sunday morning classes recently, we're talking about just how much can happen in 18 months that it seems to be between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, take that and put it on the scale of the Old Testament, where even if you start the clock at the time of the Exodus, we have over 1,000 years of history. And so much happens there. And the reason I bring that out as such a helpful thing is that we get to see God functioning with His people, working with His people over that whole span. We get to see how God works with His people at the beginning. We get to see at the time of the Exodus. We see the time of moving through the wilderness. And we see when things are going really well in the land with the unified kingdom. And we see when it starts to go bad. And we see God during Assyrian exile and Babylonian exile and the return to land. We get to see all these different ways that God deals with His people in their different situations. When I teach about the prophets in the college class, I tell them timing matters. When a prophet is speaking makes a huge difference on what they're going to say, because they're speaking to a different kind of audience. And we see that in going from the previous week's readings in Isaiah to this one. If you recall, we went from the lead-up to the Assyrians taking over the northern kingdom and attacking Jerusalem. Took us up to chapter 39. And there were very harsh messages of judgment there about ways Israel had fallen short, ways that says, you're coming to the temple, you're singing these songs, and you're bringing these sacrifices, and I hate it, thus says the Lord. And it kind of startles where you say, why would God say that about the worship? Well, it's because as soon as you're done in the temple, you go out and you take advantage of your neighbor, and you don't do justice to those who are in need of it. And so it has those messages of judgment. And you turn the page from chapter 39 to chapter 40, and you come to the words, comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And you want to raise your hand and say, wait, you said the punishment's coming, and now you said it's complete. You see, when we go from chapter 39 in Isaiah to chapter 40, we have a big jump in time. Whether this is an actual jump in time where there's different authors writing at actual different times, or if this is the prophet speaking, prophesying ahead to a future time, and there are people who disagree about that and argue and come up with fights over, you know, one Isaiah or two and all that. And I don't want to get into that debate, but it is fascinating that both sides are completely convinced and think that most people agree with them. But since once they are done arguing about it and talking about how terrible and oblivious those other people are, both sides end up saying the text means the same thing. I say, well, what are we arguing about? So we're not going to worry about that argument. But we're going to say that what we see, whether it's taking place two different times or talking about two different times, in Isaiah, we see God talking to people who have not yet gone into exile in the first 39 chapters. And then we see God talking about people who are about to come out of exile in 40 through 66. It's about 150 or so years between those two times. A lot happens. If a lot can happen in a year and a half between Corinthians, an awful lot can happen in a century and a half in between the time periods being talked about in these. And so it makes sense that he has different words. You talk differently to someone who is being stubborn, to somebody who won't listen and is breaking the law and mistreating those around them. You talk differently than to somebody who has been beaten down, somebody crying out for help, somebody saying, save me. Now, you can go to different books in the Old Testament and get the same differences, where we know this is a person writing at the time before the exile, this is a person writing at the time after exile. But I think it's remarkable that Isaiah seems to address both of those. Whatever method you decide, it works that way. And I think that this says something remarkable about the identity of God. Because on the face of it, if somebody says, well, God acts this way at this time and acts this way at this time, you'd say, well, I thought God doesn't change. Right? The New Testament says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Our God does not change. And that's true. But when we say that God doesn't change, that doesn't mean that God is static. It doesn't mean let me give an example of static non-change. All right? Go down to Orlando, Disney World. Yeah, Land of Calvary. Disney World. Get on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. Boat goes through. You hear somebody say, dead men tell no tales. And you go a little further and somebody's talking about it. Look for the X marks the spot and I can't find it. And the dog's holding the keys and the prisoners are trying to get him to come up. And you go through the ride. Okay, get right back on the ride. It comes around, dead men tell no tales. X marks the spot, but I can't find it. This dog's holding the keys, people trying to get it. Go back in 10 years. They're doing the same thing. Right? Every time you go around, it's going to be static, non-change. They're going to say the same thing. They're going to be doing the same thing. Maybe they might change one pirate to look a little bit more like Johnny Depp at some point. But they're doing the same thing. It's not much better. You get on the... you look at the tour guide on the Jungle Cruise ride. They're doing 34 shows every day. Every time it's the same. Look at the hippos wiggling its ears, just like it's done the last 50 years. Right? Even if it's not an animatronic, they pretty much are. They're telling the same jokes, doing the same thing, look, backside of water. And that's static non-change. That's not our God. Our God is dynamic. God does not change. God's identity does not change, but our God is dynamic. When we pray to God, it's not going to be, the answer is not going to be just, push the button and God will recite the Ten Commandments or something like that. It's not like Disney World. God can respond to his people. God responds to the situations of his people. God knows the needs of his people and responds accordingly. Just like he knew what the people needed at the beginning of Isaiah. He knew what they're going to need when they get to the time he's talking about at the end of Isaiah. I don't know if this comes across as obvious to you. Maybe you're looking at me saying, well, duh. God can talk to different people. But I think that it is remarkable that we have a God who knows us well enough to not just know are they passing or failing when it comes to keeping the law, when it comes to doing what they're supposed to do. It's not just that. But God knows who we are, knows what we need. Not just in the time of the Old Testament, but even today, our God is still dynamic. Do you ever find yourself wondering, why don't I experience God in the same way that that person does? You ever see somebody who you just look at him and say, okay, that person is feeling the Spirit. That person is hearing something, and you say, I wonder what that feels like. Or I wish that I had that. You wonder, why doesn't God speak to me in that way? Well, God made a lot of different types of people. Some of us are heart people, and some of us are head people. Right? That's one thing Rachel and I go around and around on, is she's feeling, I'm thinking. And sometimes that means we're missing. Well, you know what? We experience God in some different ways because of that. There are those who are always either on a mountaintop or in a deep, dark valley. And there are those that stay pretty even. I think of, there was a friend of mine, we worked together at camp. And I remember one time he was baptizing someone, and he was saying to them, can you hear the angels celebrating that this is going on? Can you hear it? And you saw this terrified girl. It's like, am I supposed to be hearing something? And you could tell she was hearing no angelic singing. But she said, yeah, I hear it. I thought, wonderful, I hear it too. And that's an image that stuck with me. That I think of Curtis Storm trying to make people hear the angels. And we don't experience God in the same way because God didn't make us the same. I have never cried at a Christian concert. It probably will never happen. But you go and you see people bawling. This song I've heard on the CD on the way here and so many times. Now that I hear that guy sing, that's not me. Maybe it's some of you. But our God is dynamic enough to know how to reach me, how to reach Rachel, Curtis Storm, the people crying at concerts. Our God doesn't just create and pronounce and judge. Our God pursues. Our God learns. Our God seeks relationship. And our God knows how to reach each of us. Not by changing who He is, but because of who God is able to speak to us in our situation, in our time. Just like in the time before the exile and after. I have more notes, but I think I said what I was going to say. So I'm just going to close with this. Rather than going through, and here's where God talks about the past, and here's where He talks about the present and the future, and points like that, you don't need that. But here's what I want to leave you with. Some words. This is at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 44. Speaking to his broken down, hopeless people. And remember, the biggest problem with the exile was not that they were taken away from home, but they were taken away from hope. The covenant promises given to David said, you're going to have a great name. You're going to always have one of your descendants on the throne. Israel will remain in the land. And my love will never be taken away. In the exile, there's no descendant of David on the throne. They're not in the land anymore. And so they ask the question, does God still love us? Or has that love been taken away? Isaiah 44 says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. God knew what they needed to hear, and that God still speaks to us today. If you need to respond this morning, if you need to say, I need to share my situation, I need to get it out there so that I can bring it to God, I can bring it to the congregation, we want to be here for you. If you need to be baptized this morning, if you say, I have felt the presence of God, I have experienced God, and I want in, we can do that today too. If there's anything we do this morning, please let us know. As we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light.